He loves this church, and he has good plans for it. He also has good plans for John and Catherine. And I just felt to speak out a passage in faith as well. It's from Jeremiah 29:11. And you've heard this, I'm sure some of you are very familiar. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." I was the guys were preparing for worship this morning, and I heard a few words from a song, and I was quite surprised because I haven't heard that song sung here ever before. And it's a song that Owen Hislop wrote some time ago. It's called Grace in the Wilderness. And I just wanted to share with you some words from that before we're led in worship by Dave and the guys. And it says this. It says, "When all else changes, you remain. You've always been our dwelling place. We find grace in the wilderness. Strength enough to sing of your unfailing love." So let's stand and worship our awesome, mighty God.
So good morning, everybody. Good seeing you here this morning. And I suppose after last week, it's probably good for me to... last week I announced that in the end of January I'll be stepping down as leader of CORE, and obviously it was a very difficult decision, but it's a decision that I've been making with Catherine over the last few months. We really believe that our time here is over, and it's not because it's a fantastic church. It's amazing what God is doing through this church and what God will be doing through this church. But we've been here nearly 6 years, and the journey's been, as you know, it's been quite a challenging one, quite a tough one, and it's been a good one. But it's a time where we really believe that it's a time where we need a break as a family, and I'm taking 4 months off in February to have a sabbatical, which is kind of a break, and also time to catch up with family and friends. And I didn't want to go from one thing to another. I wanted to have an opportunity just to go and seek God and to be with my family. And also I'm talking with leaders outside of the church in the UK and people in Ireland. And so the decision was made over a good period of time with different people and with different inputs. So... as you can imagine, it's been a very difficult one because, you know, you guys are absolutely fantastic, and, you know, we just actually love you with all our hearts, and it wasn't easy in any way, but we're excited that the Lord will bring someone along who will be fresh, energetic, with fresh vision, who will come and take the church to the next level and to the next situation. So that's really what I want to say there. But secondly, I also want to welcome John Truscott here this morning. So you're welcome. It's great having you here. And it's very, very timely as well, because John's here to help us as a church to find out where we're at, where we want to be, and he's going to help us with the strategy of how to get there. So it's a wonderful time for that as well. Also, just to let you know, I've been in touch with the Archbishop and different people in the sort of the official sort of the Church of Ireland, and with Philip Larrigy, and we're just beginning to work together to put in a strategy for this next period of time so CORE continues to do what it normally does. So just to recognise that process is in place, and over the next couple of weeks I'll invite Philip to come up and just share with you what that looks like and what that means. So there we have it. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we come to you this morning. We thank you so much, Lord, for all the good things you have for each one of us here. We thank you, Lord, for the plans you have for this church are to prosper it, to give it a future and a hope. Lord, the plan hasn't changed. And Lord, we want to thank you for your good people in this city, in this church, in this community, Lord. And we want to pray, Lord, that you would... You'd bring the next person here, Lord, who will just bring this place alive, Lord, in a new way, Lord, that would bring new life to this wonderful city. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to speaking on Isaiah 9. I just love this time of year, and I love reading the prophets. I just love their message of hope they bring at different times. And I'm going to read out of Isaiah 9, and then I'm going to jump into what I'm going to say. And it says this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isn't it a wonderful, wonderful promise from the scripture? The prophet Isaiah speaks great hope into the lives of people who only knew gloom and distress. The promise is God himself would intervene in human history and things were going to change. It says in Isaiah 7, a very well-known verse, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." God's sign identifies the coming of God himself to the earth. And as Eugene Peterson put this, I love this, the explanation of what happens when God comes to us. He says, "The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Johnny Clark from YWAM the other week said this, "God came with skin on." And the promise is this, that God is with us. He's not a distant, unknowable God, but one we can know and who can relate to us in every way. And as a church, we believe that we are part of God's expression of who he is, that we have established ourselves in this community, and we want to be like his flesh and blood moving into the neighborhood. And the coming of this child ushers in hope for those in gloom and distress. It says this, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea and along the Jordan." And so the prophet is saying this, the promise is no more gloom for those who were in distress. And the word gloom and distress, the word gloom means those who are depressed or despondent, those who've lost hope. Distress refers to those who are fearful, anxious, sorrowful, and in pain. And so the promise is there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. The promise is of a new future. The past, the people were humbled. In the future, the people would be honored. And the sign of this promise is this, that God himself will break into the darkness. It says this, "The people walking in darkness, those in gloom and distress, have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The great light leads us out of the darkness. The great light leads us out of depression and despondency. This great light leads us out of distress and fear and anxiety and sorrow and pain. And the new era that's going to be ushered into the coming of Jesus Christ, a new light and a new time would come. When light breaks in, everything changes. When light comes into darkness, We see things in a new light. So John the Baptist, this is the witness of the light that comes. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And we know that the light has come. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but would have the light of life." And as Jesus came, he came to bring God's nature and character to a dark, dark world. Jesus understands sorrow. Jesus understands suffering. Jesus understands rejection. Jesus understands disappointment. He understands our gloom and our distress. It says this about him: "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows." And though he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, he took up our infirmities and our sorrows. He understands the sorrow, the suffering, the gloom, and the distress. And I love this in the message. He says this: "We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help." See, Jesus come as light of the world. He's come as the great light to lead us out of darkness into his glorious light. And I've shared this story with you a number of times, but I think it's a really important story because it's a story of God's light breaking into the darkness. And a good few years ago, I used to live in Harrow, and I used to work up in the city editing on awful programs like Watchdog and Health Check, all the programs you probably turn over when they come up on TV. But I used to work on that, and I hadn't seen my brother for quite a while, and so I arranged to meet him up in the evening. So we went into Harrow, and we went out for dinner together, for lunch together. Well, not dinner together, it was an evening. And on the way back, he lived up on Harrow on the Hill at the time, and on the way up there's a pub between where we were and where his house was. So he pops in this pub for a pint. So my brother went in there, he went to the bar to get a drink. And as I was standing there, I was standing at the bar, and suddenly out of the corner of my eye, a person was standing there, got my attention. And as I was standing there, he looked at me, and he sort of came over to me, which I thought was a bit unusual. You know, what on earth is someone kind of walking up to me in the pub like this? And he said to me, he goes, "You're very real, aren't you?" And I thought, well, that's quite a weird thing to say. And then he said to me, "You've got something to tell me, don't you?" And I thought, have I? And as he spoke to me, I just felt the Lord say, "Tell him that Jesus loves him." And I said, "Oh no, not that one, please." And so anyway, I just thought for a moment, and I said to him, I said, "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" And he just began to well up in his eyes and began to weep and weep and weep. And he said that he'd been walking around Harrow all day today. And he said, "Jesus, if you're real, someone would come up to me and would say to me that Jesus loves me." And as he said that, my brother came over with the pints, as you do. And so he put the pints down. And as we stood there, I just said to him, "You know, today, you know, Lord Jesus wants you to, you know, he's revealed himself to you. So would you like us to just quietly, in it, we'll just go and pray?" And I don't know how you know these things, but I just sort of said to him, "You've got AIDS, haven't you? And you're dying of AIDS." He goes, "Yes, I am." And so me and my brother, we sat down with him and we led him to the Lord and we prayed with him. And I'm only saying that as a story because that man was desperate for light to break into his darkness. He was walking around in Harrow saying, if you're real, Lord, please, will you reveal yourself to me? And he used a couple of, you know, nonchalant people like me and my brother who happened to be there at the time. And it's a bit, I always get this story a bit like scoring an own goal. I mean, the Lord has set it up, hasn't he? I mean, for goodness sake, I mean, I hadn't done anything there, was it? It's almost, there's the goal, there's the ball. You know, for goodness sake, I mean, what more can I do? Just open your mouth, you know. So, and he did the rest. But it's just encouragement that Jesus wants to break into the darkness. And that's what I just love about the things we do in this church. They're all about breaking into the darkness. And then it goes on to say this. It says, you have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. And so it reminds me of the coming of Jesus, the great light. It was the year of the Lord's favor. It's about enlarging the nations, increasing their joy. They rejoice as people rejoice at the harvest. So when the coming of Jesus came, it must be such an exciting time, mustn't it? The potential, the excitement of all that was to come. And then it goes on to say, it says, for it is a day of Midian's defeat. You've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. And there's a picture going back to the time when the people of Israel were in captivity. They're in Egypt. They were captive. But what did the Lord do? He shattered the yokes. He broke the bar across their shoulder, the rod of the oppressors. And so the coming of Jesus was the coming of the time of setting the captives free. And the coming of God's Son ushered in a new era and a new time. He goes on to say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So not only does God break yokes, he carries yokes. He not only breaks those things that oppress us, then brings us down, but he carries those things that we cannot carry at all or alone. He says, all authority and power will be upon him, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That for me is the biggest relief. It's upon his shoulders. The government is upon his shoulders. The economy is upon his shoulders. The nation is upon his shoulders. And there's no safer place to be than on his shoulders, because the government is upon his. And what I love about it is, for Jesus, he said, my yoke is easy. It's easy for me, this. It's difficult for you. But it's light for me. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble. Learn how I do it. Just let me carry it. Let me be the one who the government is upon my shoulders. And so as we're seeking as a church, we're praying that the Lord will restore this country. The government is in safe hands because it's upon his shoulders. And then we go on to see this wonderful light that comes into the world. And then we see the nature and character of Jesus. It says that he's a wonderful counselor. And I love this story in John. And Simon and Peter, I love the way Jesus is always asking his disciples different questions, isn't he? He's kind of trying to draw something out from them. And this is a time where the disciple and many people deserted Jesus. And Jesus said to them, well, are you guys leaving as well? And Peter said, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And that's what I love about this. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, he has the words of life for our lives and for others. He had the words of life for that guy in the pub. And he has the words of life for you. Then it goes on to say that he's a mighty God. It says, and we know that, don't we? But sometimes we need to be reminded of it, because we get so captured by what we see with our eyes that we forget what God is doing upon this earth. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so again, the government's on the shoulders. He's a mighty God. All authority and power is upon him. And we believe that God is a mighty God. And I saw that very, very clearly on Tuesday. I went to Arbor Prison. I said, I'm the chaplain of the Church of Ireland chaplain, not the Catholic one, even though we work very closely together. He's a wonderful man, and it's one. And I went to tell the prisoners before they found out from other people that we were leaving. And it was one of the hardest journeys, because I've just grown to love these guys over the years. And I've been here nearly 6 years, and I've walked some of the time that people in jail with them. I've got a friend of mine who's in there for life. And I've done 5.5 years with him, as I said to him. I said, I've done 5.5 years with you on your journey. And when he first came into the prison in Arbor Hill 5.5 years ago, he was sedated. He had killed his girlfriend. He was actually traumatized. And I remember him coming in there, and I just thought, my gosh, look at that. I mean, I just thought, what's going to happen here? You kind of think, where's the hope in here? And over the years, he became a Christian. He started coming along to the Sunday meetings, and I meet up with him about every 2 weeks, and we spend an hour or so together. And this man has been completely transformed. And he calls Core Church his home church, even though he can't come home. He can't visit it, but I tell him all about it. He calls me his pastor. He always says that he prays about this church all the time. He's much in our thoughts. And what I love about this is we're seeing the power of God to transform people's lives. And he was quite a notorious prisoner in different prisons over the years, particularly in the Midlands and things. And about a year ago, he was on his cell, and he saw one of the prison officers from one of his prisons he was at, where he was known as a bad prisoner. And he recognized the prison guard who had been moved from this prison to the Arbor Hill. And he went up to him and said, do you recognize me? And the prison guard says, no, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. He says, I won't say who the guy's name, pretend his name's Paul. He goes, my name's Paul, do you remember me? He goes, you're not Paul. You can't be Paul. You're not the same Paul. He goes, and he just did not recognize him because of the work that God has done in his life. He's a mighty God. So don't forget that. And as we begin to wind in, he's also the author and the perfecter of faith. He's the everlasting Father. He's the beginning and the end. And as Paddy says earlier, it says in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, but also the one who completes a work that he started. He says, be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then finally, he is the Prince of Peace. And when we let God reign and rule in our lives, we have God's peace. And I love these verses. It says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then it says at the end this, it says, he will reign on David's throne, that's the Lord Jesus himself, over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so for me, what I'm so encouraged by is this, that God has promised that he would come, that Emmanuel would come, and that God would be with us. He gave us an image of this light breaking into the darkness, into the gloom and into the distress. And the light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And I just want to encourage you this morning just to picture Jesus coming afresh to each one of us here this morning. And I know with the uncertainty that people may feel at the moment and things which are unsure, and I think we all feel something of that. But Jesus coming this morning as the Prince of Peace. He's coming this morning as the mighty God. He's coming this morning as an everlasting Father. He's coming this morning as a wonderful Counselor. He's coming this morning to establish that which he has ordained by his zeal. And so, shall we just take a moment just to let those words sink in? And let's just let the Lord encourage us. And I want to remind you of those words of, that come from this passage of gloom and distress. And these are words of hope to those who have lost hope. They're also words to us who are distressed, those who are fearful, anxious, sorrow, and in pain. See, the people walk in darkness, those who are in gloom and distress, have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So let's just take a moment just to bring those things to the Lord Himself. And Lord, whatever situation we find ourselves in, You are the great light. You are the light of the world. And Lord, we want to come to You this morning and ask You to bring Your light into our lives, Lord. And Lord, where there is Your light, there is no darkness at all. And Lord, I just want to really pray now that You would just bring Your peace upon this church and upon Your people. I pray, Lord, that You would provide Your hope. Like that word we had at the beginning of the service, like the door of hope, the door, the Achor, in the valley of Achor, there'll be a door of hope. Just thank You, Lord, for all the great plans You have for each one of us here. We thank You, Lord, You have a future plan and it has not changed. It's a good one. And Lord, I also want to pray for those, just particularly this morning, we're going to have a song in a minute, and then we'll have an opportunity to pray, then we'll have tea and coffee, and then I want to hand you over to John so that we've got plenty of time to be able to do that. So we're going to wrap up quite quickly this morning. But I just want to, particularly in the area of anxiety, anxiety is a horrible thing. It burns within us. It can be all-encompassing. It can be overwhelming. But I want to invite anyone who wants to be prayed for who is anxious. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Sometimes we're anxious about everything. But the Lord wants to bring His light into that particular situation. So we're just going to sing a final song, if that's okay, David. That'll be great. And then we're just going to invite the Lord just to minister, particularly in the area of anxiety, because I really believe that's what the Lord wants to do this morning. And then we're going to have tea and coffee, and then I'll hand over to John. So shall we stand?